So today's reading on the screen is from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is God's word.
Well, hello everyone. Good afternoon. Happy New Year. Happy New Year. Are we okay? Who here is someone who gets excited about the new year? An opportunity to plan, to set goals. More and more I've asked this question over the years, and at least maybe this is not indicative of all of France, but or all the expat community, but I have asked this question year after year, and usually about two or three of you are like, yes, and everyone else has become cynical, I guess, not looking at the new year as an opportunity. I have always been, I think maybe as we get older, I am losing a little bit of steam. But I have always been in the past very much excited about the new opportunity that the new year brings. Obviously, there is just a turning of the page in the calendar. There's nothing really new about December 31st to January 1st. We have to acknowledge that. But in a sense, there is a rhythm in the calendar of our lives and of our culture that brings us to this place of reflection and brings a sense of a second chance. 2024 wasn't the greatest year. Well, perhaps 2025, as you look forward in faith, especially as Christians, perhaps this is a moment for us to think about how 2025 might bring new opportunities, might bring new growth, might bring new lessons learned. And that we can look back on the time that God has given us in the last year and reflect and learn. And I do think that there's a value to that. And that's why for this next month or so, what we're going to do is we're going to look at this theme of stewardship in this month of January. I think primarily because as an association, we are in a period of transition and we've started our own administration as Grace Fellowship. And I think just strategically, it's important for us to focus on this theme for the next 4 weeks. Because as a church, we are going from having other people steward, here's the definition right here, take care of and manage our affairs, to now being in a place where us, you and me, some of us here for a few months, some of us here for a few years, some of us here indefinitely, but us having to steward and manage our affairs as a body. And so this is where I want to go for the month ahead, to look at scripture and call us to reflect on stewardship. And I want to plug Thursday nights as well, because what we're going to do, Lord willing, is that on Thursday nights, we will also have our normal Bible study, but we're going to focus on this theme as well. And we're actually going to walk through a kind of a four-step process for the next four Thursdays on kind of planning and goal setting, not in kind of a worldly business kind of way, but in a way that as Christians, that we might look at scripture, we might look at the wisdom of certain people that can help us think about how to become more fruitful people, how to become more faithful with what God has given us. Today, as we have this new year, I want to simply walk us through three questions for the new year based on 1 Peter 4. And so I'd ask you, as we prepare to look at God's word, would you pray with me and ask for his help as we meditate on his word today? Oh, Lord. God, thank you for a new year. Lord, thank you for the life that we have, Lord, this day you've given us. You've brought us through, Lord, another year. But we know, according to your word, there's a promise that you have had a plan, you have been working your plan, you haven't given up on us, you've brought us through. And Lord, we can look back with gratitude to know that even if 2024 seemed like a mess in some ways, or there were questions on our hearts, or doubts that we faced, struggles and trials, that you have been faithful and you have been sanctifying us, Lord. God, we want to recognize that now, even as we look forward in faith, to know that not a moment is wasted, God, in your sovereign care. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you that even as the world, as Peter says, unravels, that the end of all things is at hand because of the coming of Christ into this world, the undoing of the systems of this world is in process. Even as that happens, Lord, you are mending us in our brokenness. Lord, you are perfecting us, God, by your grace. You are leading us home. Lord, we thank you for that as we look at this new year, that we can have that hope at the center as we think about where we want you to take us in our lives, Lord. So God, we pray for your help now to understand your word. We pray for, Lord, you to meet us here by your spirit as we come and meditate and sit at your feet, Lord, to learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to ask you, again, open your Bible, if you have it there, to 1 Peter 4. We're just going to look at a few verses today, 7 through 11, but the context right before that we're going to look at a little bit as well. So keep in mind just chapter 4 from 1 to 11 as we look. But the first question I want to ask you to think about, I think good questions to ask as we begin a new year, is what is your life's vision? If you want to put that first question up on the screen here. What is your life's vision? We may not have it on the screen. Okay, well, you're going to have to listen very carefully. What is your life's vision? And I want to say this, as we see Peter talking about a certain vision and story of what we are living in the time we are living in, here is, I think, the challenge for us as Christians, as people. We are often drawn toward an earthly vision of a worldly success that is self-made and self-focused. So we are often drawn, as people, God knows this, toward an earthly vision of worldly success that is self-made and self-focused. But God calls us to live in light of the true and better story of the gospel. Look there, just one verse, verse 7, but it's packed with quite a bit of meaning. Peter has been talking about Christians living differently in the world, if you look at the verses before this, and saying that this is not the way to live. And here in this paragraph, in this section here, he starts with a vision of life, of history, before he goes to how you ought to live. What's the positive vision for your life? Well, the positive vision is built on a better story. And what is it? He says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. If you look at the context of the previous paragraph, it shows that there's a worldly focus that a lot of people are living for in this world, to enjoy themselves, to live for their passions and their pleasures. And Peter contrasts that with us who are called to live for the will of God. And here he says, it's not even just that. It's not just about morality. It's about the story you're living in. And if we're talking about stewardship, you have to understand this, that stewardship is all about living in light of a better story, the true story. The end of all things that Peter's talking about here is the reality that Jesus brought into the world. Use a big word, but you can't avoid it. You have to understand some of these terms to really dig into the Bible. But he's saying that there is an eschatological, an end times reality that we're living in, that Jesus has come and he has brought and ushered in a new season of God's favor and his blessing. Obviously, for us, that means salvation. That means his mercy that is more, that gospel that reaches us in our lostness. But it also means that the story of humanity is coming to a close in terms of the story of sin, the story of suffering, the story of evil, of all the ungodly things that happen in this world. If you look at every age, I just started reading a book on Rome. There's a whole joke on the internet about how men are always thinking about the Roman Empire. I'm not sure if that's true. I don't think every man is thinking about the Roman Empire, but I decided I needed to study the Roman Empire a little more because I am a man. And so I got this book, and it's called Rome, Eternal City. And chapter after chapter just walks through one century after another, these famous events and people in just Roman history. This isn't talking about Filipino history. This isn't talking about Greek history, about American history, African history. This is just one, obviously, major historical culture. But it's a story of suffering. It's story after story of betrayal. Just read the chapter on Julius Caesar. It's story after story of intrigue and drama and people trying to make their lives, trying to make a mark, trying to be something and someone. For Christians, we know the real story. The real story is not about who is on the TV screen. The real story is not about who is in the newspapers. The real story is the story of Jesus, what he has come to do, what he accomplished on his cross, and now as the risen and reigning Lord, what he is doing through you and me in this world as we wait for the final chapter when he comes and makes all things new. For the Christian, what vision are we living for? Well, it's got to be a vision that starts with the end of all things is at hand. That's not a negative statement for Christians. That's a positive statement. That means all of the ugly things in this world are crumbling and falling apart. They don't have much longer. The evil in this world, it's not going to thrive from too much more time. The goodness and the glory and the beauty of God is coming. It has come. It will come. It's coming now in my life. I experience it bit by bit as I yield myself to the Lord and his will in my life. And it will surely come definitively one day. And that is why I live as a steward of God. That is why I live differently. That is why Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, in the second half of verse 7, be self-controlled and sober-minded. You know, I think it's very interesting that probably in a lot of business, you know, self-help books about how to set good goals, the very first thing they're going to ask you is to think about what you want to do and to think about how this is really, you know, day one of your life. It's the beginning of all things. For Christian, yes, we do believe there's possibility. Yes, we believe in creativity. Yes, we believe in self-reflection and self-improvement, that there's a place for that in our lives. But we believe that the ultimate story below all of those efforts and endeavors for us is that there's a foundational reality that this world is not all there is. This world is not all there is. The suffering of this life, the disappointments of this life, the discouragements that you and I face, that is not the final story. And isn't that good news for us? I think there's an interesting reality that many of us have to admit that even though this is the true story, and I think as Christians, hopefully you know this, the reality is that many of us are living for success because that's the story of the world. The story of the world is success. And you know, it's interesting, if you look at this idea of success, you know, the word originally simply meant accomplishing a task, fulfilling a goal. What does success mean now? What image does that bring to your mind to be successful? Be rich, be well known, be self-sufficient, be famous, be a celebrity, be celebrated. Success, though, for the Christian is not these things, because that's the world that's fading. That's the world that's falling apart. That's the world Jesus came to destroy. The true spiritual world is coming. And so what is success for us as Christians? For as stewards, success is what we as faithful stewards achieve by wise management. And this is just an important concept to understand right away. This idea of stewardship is all about management. It's about taking something you've been given. It's about managing it and multiplying it and taking it and giving it back to the one who gave it to you. That's different than a self-appointed, self-focused, creating my own story in this world for my glory. Stewardship and wise management and success, as Jesus defines it, we see it in the parables of the good sower. The sower who sows the seed, and there's fruitful multiplication that God provides. And we see it as a warning for us in Matthew 25 in the parable of the talents, where each one is given a certain talent according to the master's delight and desire, and each one is called to account for the talent they were given. What did they do with it? How did they manage it? Did they squander it? Were they fruitless before God, before the master who gave it to them? Well, that's not success. Who is the successful steward? It's the one who took the resources and the opportunities that was given to them and simply received it with gladness, used it to the best of their ability, and handed it back to the master and said, here's what I have done with what you have given me. So right away in this new year, I want to challenge you with this first question. What is your life vision? It's got to be more than just earthly success. It's got to be godly stewardship. And it's got to be a success in our godly stewardship through these two words that we've chosen for our sermon theme for the month. Success means to be faithful with what we've been given and fruitful in the overflow of our heart, the fruitfulness that comes from faithfully managing what God has given us. And you see that even right here in the end of verse 7. The end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Ultimately, Peter is concerned that you live in a different story, not the story of this world, that you steward what God has given you, and that that would anchor you in the spiritual reality of abiding in Christ, of resting in God. Fruitfulness comes, all the external things that we look to, what makes me successful, it's all the things I produce. Well, God says, no, you might produce a lot of things and not be successful in God's eyes because you weren't actually faithful. That wasn't fruit that was being born in God, that was fruit that was being born in your own strength. Fruitfulness for us is an overflow, not of our efforts, but an overflow of life with God, resting in Him. I want to read this quote from John Owen that shows us even the reality of this. It's even deeper than just our work. It's the work of God in us. John Owen, talking about fruitfulness, highlights what Peter has already said in the first part of the chapter 4. He says, great winds and storms, talking about the trials of life, help fruit-bearing trees. So also do corruptions and temptations help the fruitfulness of grace and holiness. The storm loosens the earth around its roots, so the tree is able to get its roots deeper into the earth, where it receives fresh supplies of nourishment. He's saying the resistance that the tree experiences, the pushing of the water and the wind, creates a need for the tree to dig deeper into the earth. And it receives fresh supplies. But only much later, and this is the key point here about fruitfulness, the fruit that comes from the trials of life that we endure, from the difficulties that we face, the fruit doesn't come immediately. It comes later. And here's what he says, it will be seen to bring forth better fruit. So corruptions and temptations develop the roots in us of humility, self-abasement, and mourning in a deeper search for that grace of God by which holiness grows strong. But only later will there be visible fruits of increased holiness. So what might our prayer be for the new year, for a new vision from God? Maybe something like this. Lord, let me abide in you.
Let me rest more in you. Yeah, I have a lot of things I want to do. I've got some goals and projects. I can start listing them off. But maybe first, Lord, let me first and foremost abide and rest in you. Lord, would you bear fruit in my life, however painful it is? However hard it feels, Lord, would you do that in 2025? Lord, whatever you've given me as a steward, God, would you help me simply to be a good steward of every gift for my good and your glory? Yes, even of the trials that come my way. We see this, Peter, in the first part of the chapter, clearly shows us that the hardships of life are simply God's allowing us to share in the sufferings of Christ. And the fruit that he wants to bear in our lives is a fruit that comes amidst the unraveling of the world, the end of all things. But in the midst of that unraveling, he is anchoring us, rooting us deeper and deeper into his grace. What is your vision of life? Is that it? I can tell you that my default is not that. My default is a life self-defined. What am I interested in? What do I want to do? Where am I going? Nothing wrong with those human desires that God puts in our hearts, but the vision has to be shaped by the deeper story of the gospel. Second question. What is your starting point? What is your starting point as you begin to seek to be a faithful steward of what God has given you? Look there at verses 8 through 10. Peter says, above all, in other words, of utmost importance, the first priority for you guys and girls is to keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. I believe we see that a life of faithful stewardship is not self-empowered, it's grace-empowered. And it is servant-hearted, it's others-focused. This life of faithful stewardship grows in our weakness, in our dependency upon Christ in community with other believers. And it does not come from our natural abilities and our human effort. You know, I really, when I think about this, where do we start? You know, as a younger Christian, I don't know if anyone has ever done like a spiritual gifts inventory. You've never seen these before? When I was a younger Christian, I was always struck by these because in the environment that I came to Christ in, one of the first things that would happen is that some Christian worker would come to you and hand you a paper. And it was a simple spiritual survey of all the things that you were interested in. And if you tally the results of, oh, I like to do this, I like to do that, then it would give you a result saying, well, your spiritual gifts are, you know, leadership or teaching or, you know, serving or whatever it might be. There was a whole list of 30, you know, things or so based on how you answer these questions. And I think when we think about stewardship and where to begin, we often, if you were going to start your yearly goals right now or tomorrow, I think we often begin with our natural abilities. I think we often begin with our natural interests. And again, it's not all bad, but I remember even as a college student, I always felt a little bit off about these surveys. Because it seemed to me like, so just because I want to do something, that makes it a spiritual gift? And as time has gone by, and maybe you have seen examples of this in your life with other people, with yourself, you begin to realize that actually God is not someone who looks to our external abilities, first and foremost. God is not concerned that you are good at speaking or that I'm good at speaking, primarily. He can use that, but he's concerned about the heart. Peter says, above all, what's the very first thing he mentions here? Love. Above all, whatever gift you have, whatever ability, whatever interests you have, I'd like to do this, I'd like to do that, whether in the context of the church or in the context of work or of your home, what's the most important thing? It's not the exaltation of my gifts, abilities, desires. It's the expression of overflow of that life with God that I should first and foremost love people. That in this new year, if I was getting out a list of my goals and my plans for 2025, at the top of the list should be something like, who are the people I need to love this year? And yet, how many of us would that be not on the list or perhaps at the very bottom? Because in our natural sense, we would go to, what do I want to do? What am I excited about? What do I think I have to offer? But here this question comes at us again. What is our starting point? Where do we begin? When we think of stewardship, is stewardship all about managing what God has given us? Yes. But is it all about leaning on the natural strength and ability that we have and saying, here's what I can do? No. It seems that God is more concerned about the heart. And you see here, the emphasis in verses 8 through 10 is all about loving one another in the midst of our sin, of showing hospitality to one another without grumbling, as receiving the gifts that God has given us and not using them for ourselves, but rather giving those gifts back to God and for the good of other people. So if I have a gift of financial resources, the goal is not to use that to enrich myself, but to use that to enrich others. If I have a gift of service and I naturally have an energy and a drive and an ability just to come into a place like this or come into someone's life and be helpful, the goal is not to do that so that I'm on display. The goal is to do that so that other people are lifted up and encouraged and strengthened. I think that what we really need to reflect on here is that ultimately the primary thing that God wants us to think about, what our starting point is for stewardship, is the relationships that he has given us. It's not the project. Now, again, I don't want to create a false dichotomy. There are plenty of good endeavors and good projects and physical resources and abilities that he has given each one of us that if we offer them to him in humility, he can use. But the very first starting point for us should be relationships. It should be the people that God has put around us. How can I serve? How can I uplift others? How could I be more faithful in community? And I'm telling you this because what I see in Christian culture here and in America where I'm from, and maybe where you're from as well, is I see that most people are isolated. And most people are not invested in other people. Most Christians come to church to receive something and not at all to give anything at. And I don't say that in a condemning way. I think there's many factors of why people have a hard time feeling connected and feeling that they're able to plug in and to give. But the reality is, as you look at 2025 and this year ahead of us, as we as a church look at this call to be a loving church, to be a church that defaults to service, and not to self-promotion and self-interest. We've got to put that high on the list. How can I be more integrated in the lives of the people this year? How can I use my gifts and abilities in the life of the church, in the life of my family and friends, in my workplace? How can I use those things to empower and enrich other people more, not to empower and enrich myself? There is a warning sign if when we think about what we've been given and how we can use what we have been given to advance our interests, if we begin to ask questions like, what can I do? Am I good at? What do I deserve? Rather, our focus should be, what has God called me to use this for? How has God called me to bless others? How has the Lord given me something that I don't deserve and has given that to me so that I might use that gift that I don't deserve to bless other people, whether they deserve or not? That is the kind of starting point for us as Christians. And the third final question I want us to ask today is, whose approval are you seeking? What's your vision of life? Is it the end of all things, the grand purposes of God, the good story of the gospel, and that's where we begin our vision of as stewards of God? What is your starting point? Where do you begin? What's your focus as you think about how to use what God has given you? And ultimately, whose approval are you seeking? Look at verse 11. Paul says, continuing the thought here, whoever speaks, they should speak as one who speaks oracles of God. Again, the emphasis there, not for themselves, but one who speaks with a weightiness that comes with being a representative of Christ. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, not in their own strength, not for their own praise, but for the praise of God. And here's the purpose of all of this. In order that everything, in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, the truth is that we are all living for an audience, whether we know it or not. And our lives will either be centered on God and his approval, or our lives will be centered on the world and its applause. I think this has become more and more obvious for us with social media. Every single one of us could go and become an influencer if we wanted to. That could be a goal for 2025 for you. And perhaps you could use that for good. I'm not saying it's always a bad thing. But the reality of our world and our lives today is that the idea of creating an audience for yourself is more accessible than ever, no matter where you're from, who you are. If you can get people interested in following you and watching you and listening to you, you can do it. And it's surprising sometimes when you look on YouTube or these other places, like, this guy is this popular? Like, what? I don't understand. Like, what's the draw? I've seen this with things our kids watch. Like, how did this person get a million subscribers? I don't see it. And maybe it's an age thing, and I'm not young enough. But the reality is that even without social media, we do live as people for an audience. We can live for the audience of one, of God, to live coram Deo before the face of God in our lives and walk before him and look to him in everything in this new year, or we can continue to live for the audience that we can ultimately never please. The audience that is not full of grace and truth. The audience of this world that may love you one moment and reject you the next. The truth is that we need to understand that ultimately, at the end of the day, this brings us back to this idea of what story we're living in, because stewardship is all about the story you're living in. If you're going to be a good steward, you've got to have this story anchored in your heart. And here's the story again at the end of this verse here. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. The end of all things is at hand. All of history is wrapping itself up in Christ. Everything is coming to a close. God is weaving together the threads of his redemption. And everything is going to work out in the end. All things for the good of those who love him. His glorious purposes in all history. Everyone will bow the knee and bend before him and say, Christ is Lord. The end of all things is at hand because he's the owner of all things. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. And this is again where this just is a challenge for us when we think about all the things that we are drawn to live for. I think a lot of that is that we're drawn to the sense of ownership. If I were to get fame, I'd have it. I have something. I'd kind of hold it, grasp it. There'd be something weighty that I'm holding on to because people would value me. People would praise me. They would look to me. They would come to me and ask me what I think about things. If I could have that, that would be solid. What's the truth? You don't own that. They don't own it to even give it to you. Nobody owns real success to give to you and offer you. God alone owns true success. The well done, my good and faithful servant, that he will say one day to every single one of us. Not those of us who are perfect, who are self-empowered, who work really hard and do better than everyone else. He will say, well done, my good and faithful servant, to those who simply said, I see it. That's the real story. Lord, I don't know how much I have. I don't feel like I have everything I need sometimes. I don't feel like the smartest person in the room. I don't feel like the most gifted person in the room. In my life, I don't think I have a lot of real opportunities before me. I feel like they out there have a lot more opportunities than I do. But that person who says, but I'll trust you and I'll believe you that you have given me a measure of faith. You have given me a gift in Christ. You are living inside of me and you are making your home in my life. And so that means something. That means that I can take whatever it is you've given me and I can value it. That's the solid thing that I can hold on to. And I can work with that. I can, by your grace, yield to you and abide in you. And in the overflow of the faithfulness of walking with you, I can see fruit in my life. Yes, even if my life seems to be falling apart in some ways, I can see that, and that can work over time, and one day it will be perfected. When you come and you reveal that you are the owner, and you reveal that my life as a good steward was a life of working for the one who owns it all, and not working for the world with its passing glory and temporary gifts. God will judge us according to the stewardship, to what he has given us, but it's the judgment of grace. It's a judgment based on what he has given to us. And right there is the gospel. God judges us in our renewed hearts, the new heart that he has given us. God looks to the transformed motivations that he offers for us today to walk into. God gives us a calling by his grace and judges us according not to us measuring up, but to owning up what he has given us, to receiving it humbly and saying, Lord, I've given it back to you. That's all I've done. I haven't made anything. I haven't created anything. I haven't built anything. I've simply given back to you what you have given to me. And isn't that a glorious good news? All you have to do at the end of the day to be a good steward is to come to him with empty hands and say, I'm willing to hold it. I'm willing to hold that solid thing. And I'm willing to rest in you, Lord, so that you can take that solid thing that you would put in my hands and my heart, and that you would transform it by your grace, and that you would glorify yourself in my life, and you would root me deeper and deeper in you. And one day, I'll hand it back to you. And you'll say, well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. I think it's very comforting for me, because if any of us have ever experienced failure, have ever felt like you failed, like you messed up as a father, as a friend, at work, with relationships, just make bad decisions, been stupid and idiotic in life. It's so comforting to know that in the midst of our failures, God simply asks us to keep holding our hands open. Because at the end of the day, there's only one simple question for us in this new year. I want you to encourage you to take these three questions and think about that. What's your life vision? What's your starting point? Who are you living for? Whose applause are you living for? But there's really one simple question for us that all three of these are wrapped up in. Where is your heart? Where is your heart? Is your heart wrapped up in self, in striving, in my plans, my goals, my will, my way? Or is your heart wrapped up in Christ and what he has done for you? In the finished work of the cross? Is your heart wrapped up in the end of all things, which really means the beginning of all things new for you and the home that he has prepared for us? C.S. Lewis says this: the fact that our heart yearns for something that earth cannot supply. All of that success, all of that vision of solidity, of something we can grab onto, that our heart yearns for something that earth can't give us, is proof that heaven must be our home. And Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I not tell you? This is the hope we have as stewards, that stewards of the house of God get to live in rooms prepared by Jesus himself. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this true and better story. As your stewards, your managers, your faithful servants who hold on to what you've given us and seek to multiply them by your grace, Lord. God, we want to come to you with a vision that is fueled by your gospel. Lord, we want to come to you with a starting point that is not self-empowerment, but seeking your grace. And oh Lord, we want to live only, Lord, for the audience of one, for you, Lord. God, thank you that you and your grace have called us, you've equipped us, and that on the cross, Jesus died for us, the undeserving, the unworthy, that he might give us this greatest gift of home with you forever. To be in your presence, Lord, to know you, and to find rest in you. Oh, Lord, would you lead us back to those living waters, Lord, in this new year, to find our hearts rest in you, because they're restless, Lord, until they find their rest in you. Pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with us and respond?